Well, as I explained before I did the reading, I'm taking a series of discourses on what I call the watershed of the ages. You know what a watershed is if you go up in the hills, the mountains, up in the Pennines. As you walk on the top, you find bits of water here and there, and they start to dribble down and make little brooks and stuff, and then they become streams, and then they become rivers. Some flow to the east, some flow to the west. Actually, only one flows to the west, the Ribble, but the rest flow to the east. There's an invisible line on the top of the hill. You can't see it, but there's a line there. 2 or 3 centimeters, inches, in my language, 2 or 3 inches, half an inch, quarter of an inch, one way or the other, and the water goes east and west, you see, divides, watershed. Before and after, you see, a break point. You can see you climb the mountain, you go over the top like the old Grand Old Duke of York, he goes up and then he goes down, you see. Remember that? Let me give you another illustration. Some of you are old enough to remember. I think I can remember it. We used to talk about things being pre-war. Of course, young people don't have a clue what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Some of you have. Remember that? That was pre-war. What did you mean by it? Probably old-fashioned or something, or out of date. Actually, it's better quality, usually, than what we've got today. But before the Second World War is what we're talking about. But by the way, they did that also with the First World War. There's always a pre-war, yeah. And post-war. Before and after, you got it? Yeah. Well, the Bible's like that. Some people think the Bible is what we call a flat book. It starts in Genesis, and it goes along all steady and comes out at the end at Revelation. Not so. It's climbing all the way from Genesis. Climbing. Until it reaches a peak. Actually, it doesn't drop off then. It goes on to another peak. But there is a break point. The illustration breaks down. There is a break point. The break point is this in Luke chapter 1 and 2. That's where the break point is. Everything before that is leading up to it. Everything afterwards comes from it. If you read your Old Testament, you will find that there is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of a coming king. We could spend the rest of this service and longer just repeating the prophecies of the Old Testament and all the types and illustrations and pictures that there are in the Old Testament of a coming king, a coming deliverer. God would send his king, and he would set up his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. These prophecies come over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And the Jews for centuries had, the prophets have been kept on exciting this for them and kept on prophesying of it. And the Jews for centuries have been looking forward to the coming of this king. When will he come? Will he come in my day? And out of the blue, in Palestine, a man is laboring as a priest, doing his normal job in the temple. And an angel comes to him and says, your wife, who is childless, will bear a son. He is not that king, but he is coming to prepare the way for that king. You shall call his name John. Zechariah was so struck with it, he was struck dumb, literally. 6 months later, the angel came to this teenage girl. Well, I say teenage, she might have been 20, but I think myself she was teenage. And he says to her, you are going to have a baby. But how can that be? I'm not married. the Almighty will come upon you. The shadow of the Almighty will. You're going to bear a child. This is special. He's going to be a real boy. But he is more than just a boy. He is, in fact, and then he tells her that you, in your womb, will bear this coming king, the Son of God. George prayed, didn't he? And he said words to the effect that, you know, how can we understand it? How can we explain it? What can we say? It's beyond us. In all these discourses I'm doing, I nearly always quote you would call it a carol, a hymn, a song, a poem by Charles Wesley. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly, it's wonderful, incomprehensibly made man. Our God contracted to, I can't get my hand small enough, my friend. It's a speck. And that's the God who made you. And one day who will judge you. Contracted to a speck in a teenage virgin's womb in Palestine. Incomprehensibly made man. If I say nothing else today, if you do it with nothing else, you should be amazed. Am I? Well, so should I. We should be utterly amazed at this thought. And we should start saying, why? What was God's purpose in doing it this way? One of the discourses I had after I started it here was the upside down nature of this kingdom. This is the most surprising kingdom in the world. The kings of this world strut, don't they? And they boast with all their greatness and all their glory. This king is contracted to a span and born in a stable and dies on a cross. It's incomprehensible. No wonder old Newton sang, "Amazing grace." Amazing. Why was he there? Why did he do this? And so on. These are the questions that arise. Well, I've moved on, and the two women have got together, the old and the young, and I can see them clinging to each other. And I don't want to be crude about it, but can you see their bodies touching? And within inches are the two boys, John the Baptist and Jesus. And then we come to the passage this morning, which I read to you just now. And here in the hill country of Judea, I want you to imagine that this morning, if you can. Stand there thinking about it. Stand, see them in this room, in this, well, I won't say hovel, I don't know what to say, but it's nothing posh. It's not Jerusalem. We're not in the palaces of the Caesars. And yet in that little room are John the Baptist and the Son of the Living God. And Mary says this teenage girl, "My soul glorifies the Lord." I don't know if, are you teenagers? Would you use this kind of language? "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Here's a teenage girl talking, my friend. Not a professor in the theological college. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever." even as he said to our fathers. Now, unfortunately, that old man who lives in the Vatican has done us a tremendous disservice, because he has turned this young maiden into something which she is not. He has made her into a god. He has committed the utmost blasphemy by elevating her to a position that she would abhor if she were alive today. She is supposed to be able to forgive sins. Listen to her own words. Blessed be God, my Savior. She knows and confesses her own sin, and she rejoices in that God has forgiven her. I believe myself, you may not agree with me, but I believe myself that by the Spirit of God she has reached a tremendous depth of understanding in this song. It's called a song, but she said it, I think, but let's say she sang it, I don't know. She's rejoicing. But the point is, I think she has a tremendous depth of understanding, and I think she really understands that that baby in her womb is her Savior. And if she were alive today to see people praying to her image, what would she say to them? Go to my son. I did. Before he was born. But we have lost, you see. All nations, all generations will call me blessed. And all this has turned out to something which is not meant here at all. Let's have a look at what she really does mean, my friend. Let's see how she starts. Do you notice how she starts in the personal? I won't be long, but there's a tremendous amount of material here. Notice how she starts in the personal. My soul glorifies, my spirit. For he has been mindful of his servant. She means herself. From now on, all generations will call me. She's talking in the personal, you get it? It's me, me. She feels this. God has said to her, you will bear the Messiah. And she says, why to me, O Lord? There's a hymn you won't know, but in a hymn book I know and love. Oh, why did Jesus show to me the wonders of his grace? Why? I've quoted already John Newton, Amazing Grace. He was amazed at it. That's why he sang that on him. That's why he wrote it. Amazing, I don't understand it. A slave master, a captain of a ship, slaving. And God saved me, a blasphemer, he saved me. Amazing, amazing. And Mary's got that same spirit. And I believe every true believer has that spirit. I've never heard a believer yet praise God for their wit and wisdom and understanding and all the rest of it. They always thank God that he had mercy upon them. She does. My soul, and I like that too, she talks about her soul. And her spirit. A teenage girl. Come on, we want some more teenagers like this today. Don't we? I do. Look at the spiritual tone of this young woman. My soul. My spirit. Again, I'm only just being I'm only giving you seed thoughts this morning. Look at the rejoicing tone of this. Can you hear the happiness in her voice? My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. Do you know there are believers who think the Bible says this? We're best, we're most happy when we are most miserable. They really do think that the most happy way to be a Christian is to be wretched and miserable. You don't believe me, do you? So I can bring them here to show you, my friend. They think the Bible says, blessed are they that groan. Do you know there are Christians who will actually teach, preachers who will actually preach, that if you dare to say that you have some confidence that you're saved, you have some assurance, that they will think you are on a very dangerous path. That the happiest way to be assured is to be doubtful. I can bring you Christians who think the highest form of Christianity and experience is to be doubting. Let me give you an illustration of it. This is a true illustration. I don't make them up. This is a true illustration. I know a man who had a believing man who had a very serious accident. Very serious indeed. It took many months to get over it. And he was near death's door. And near the place where he lived, there were other believers, of course. And one day they were talking to this man after he had recovered, and they said to him, "We were very sorry to hear about your accident." Now, this man, without any presumption or boasting or bragging at all, simply said, "Well, yes, but if the worst had happened, I would have been in glory, wouldn't I?" Now, do you believe that? Huh? George, do you believe that? Yeah, he's a believing man. Yeah. Ken, you have a... Yeah, you do. Yeah. This other believer, do you know what this other believer said? "What presumption." My friend, I won't listen to that kind of teaching. I'll listen to Mary. "My soul rejoices. My spirit glorifies. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." We want a bit more of that, my brothers and sisters here. I address you believers. We want a bit more of this rejoicing. There's too much dry, boring, lack of passion, lack of emotion about our Christianity. Let's learn from Mary, this little teenager. Come on, bring her in. Let her listen to her. "My spirit, my soul glorifies the Lord." Let's have a bit more of that in our lives. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." If we're saved from our sins, if we know we're washed from our sins, well, I'm not being silly. Of course we don't want pain and suffering. But really, let's be frank about it. Once we know that we're really saved from our sins, what really matters after that? I think Jesus said, or somebody said, was it Jesus? "Don't fear those who can destroy the body. Think about what will happen when your body dissolves." What did Paul say? "Absent from the body." Remember it? "Present with the Lord." Philippians chapter 1. Do you believe it? "Then your spirit should rejoice, my brother, sister." And those of you who don't know it, you should be longing to know it. But she has a sense of history too. I must go on to talk. She has a sense of history too. The future. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." I will. I'll call her happy. That's what the word means, happy. Why will I call her happy? "Oh, well, she can help me to pray." No, she can't. Because God brought through her womb, he brought my Redeemer into this world. George said it. "If there had been no Bethlehem, there would have been no Calvary. And if there was no Calvary, you wouldn't be here. And you wouldn't be going to heaven either. Would you?" That's why I call her blessed. Not because of what she is, and that's what she would want me to know, but because of the child she bore. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for," come on, "he shall save his people from their sins." That's why we rejoice. Do you remember what she said once? Years later at the Cana wedding. Remember that? It's a word for every Roman Catholic, this. They love the Virgin Mary, don't they? Well, listen to what Mary said. When at the wedding, Jesus said something to the people. You'll find this in John chapter 2. And he said something. And the people said, we don't believe that. And what does he say to them? "Whatever he says to you, do it." I speak to all Roman Catholics. I'm recording this wherever this goes. I'll follow Virgin Mary here. She wasn't a virgin then. She had other children. But I'll follow this woman then. What does she say? "Whatever he says to you, do it." And he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So I will come to him. Will you? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Because I'm such a special person. Did you got that in your Bible? I don't know what version you use there. Yeah, that's not in my Bible. It's not in any known version. No. If my Bible says, along with every other Bible, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One, God Himself, has done great things for me. She's rejoicing, all right, isn't she? Of course, all the responsibility of bearing this child, all the opprobrium of the villagers, think of what they'll say about her. Poor old Joseph, look at, we know how he reacted, you know, all that kind of stuff. But she's not seeing that, is she? She's knowing the privilege. She's unique in the history of the world, of course. Of course, it's not true for us. It won't happen to us. It's not. But you can see the principle here. What gets her so worked up? What gets her so excited? The Messiah. That God has privileged her. She will give this child suck. She will nurse this child. George said, cradled in her arms. God honored this woman above any woman that ever lived. Holy is His name. There's another thought. She speaks about the holiness of God. And then the mercy of God. Oh, these are only just seed thoughts, my friend. They're just scattering them for you to think about. The mercy of God. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation, down the ages. It's not just for me. What she's doing, she's actually preaching the gospel in advance here. You don't believe women can preach, do you? Some of you know. But she's preaching it. Isn't she? She's telling you from generation to generation, even in 2017 in Reynolds Chapel, God is still merciful. To those who fear Him, those who reverence Him, those who bow the knee to Jesus, those who come to God through Christ, He will extend mercy to us. And that's what we need, my friend. Do you know some poor sinners think they want their rights? They're always talking about rights, aren't they? Their deserts. Don't you ever ask God for what you deserve. Ask God for His mercy. If you get what you deserve, it's damnation, my friend. Because we're all sinners. Praise God. Listen to Mary now. She's saying, His mercy extends. Yes, my dear soul, it's extended to me. That hymn book I quoted just now. There's another one. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my heart, the theme of my song. Without Thy free mercy, I could not live here. The door of Thy mercy stands open all day to the poor and the needy who knock by the way. No sinner who ever came seeking for mercy has ever sent back. Good hymn, isn't it? Yeah. It's got a lot to say for it. Mary said it here. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. She thinks about the power of God. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud, and so on. Now, you've got to see the context of all this. This is the King coming. And the King is coming to reign, to rule, to put down His enemies. I'm very fond of Handel's Shandoff's anthems. And he has a wonderful setting of Psalm 68. Let God arise, and let His enemies be scattered. Let God arise. And let His enemies be scattered. That was Psalm 68. It's a prophecy. Well, the Jews misunderstood this when they heard Christ coming into the world. They thought He was going to come and fight the Romans and kill them. Because the Romans were like the Nazis in our day, back in the war. Remember, France and Belgium, Poland, were downtrodden by the Nazis. Well, that's what Israel was, downtrodden by the Romans. Under the jackboot. And the Jews thought that this coming king was going to come and destroy the Romans and set up a glorious kingdom like Solomon. But of course, it was an upside down kingdom. How upside down? Well, let me give you one example. How did the kings in those days go into their conquering cities? Well, they went in great chariots, didn't they? Remember? tremendous. All the slaves dragged and the captured and the victims dragged behind them and all the rest of it, you see. How did Jesus enter the city of Jerusalem? On the foal of an ass. Quoting Zechariah, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." And he came on a donkey. I used to go to Weston when I was a boy and ride on the donkeys. And my Saviour, the Lord of Christ, the Lord Creator, came into Jerusalem on a donkey. You could see Mr. Hitler, couldn't you, going into Paris on a donkey. Seen the pictures of him strutting there by the Eiffel Tower, doing a jig and all the rest of it. And my Jesus comes on the back of a donkey. Do you want to know what his throne is? It's a cross. Do you want to know what his crown is? It's thorns. And there's a spear, not in his hand though, but in his side. Can you see, am I impressing you? I don't mean that, but am I giving you the impression of what I'm trying to see here? Here is something wonderful. He has brought down rulers from their throne. Not by the ordinary conquering with sword and gun and all the rest of it. Paul says this, the weapons of our warfare are spiritually set. They're not physical, carnal things. But he has lifted up the humble. Do you know the way to be damned, my friend? To think you've got it, think you're all right. You don't need God, do you? Do you know the way to be saved? To know you desperately need salvation. And you can't do it. And you have to cry out, "I'm a ruined sinner, Lord, save me." Do you know you can be too rich for God? Most people around here are too rich for God. They don't need him. You can never be too poor for him, though. The hardest thing I've got to do to sinners is this, to make them really mean, top latest him. "Nothing in my hand I bring." They all want to bring something. "Oh, well, you know, I'm not so bad as all that." Yes, you are, my friend. You're worse than that, I'll tell you. Worse. It's not me saying it. I'm sitting there with you. We're all poor, ruined sinners. But God has mercy on the humble, on the nobodies. Are you learning something from Mary this morning? Don't like women preachers? She's teaching me. And she's pointing me all the time to my Saviour. He has filled the hungry. Are you hungry for God, my friend? "Come unto me, all," of course already, "come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will," not maybe, there's just a chance of it, "I will give you rest." He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Maybe you'll go home and say, "Well, I didn't get anything this morning, you know, nothing that from me." Now that could be my fault, my friend, and if that's my fault, I'm very sorry. I've done my best, but if I failed, I'm very sorry. But the fault could be yours, couldn't it? If you didn't have a sense of need, if you didn't feel you needed a Saviour, then all my exaltation, if I can do it, of the glories of Christ, and that's what Mary's doing, won't mean anything to you, no? There's nobody on earth can make it any impression on you. But you've just missed the most glorious news in the world. Gospel means good news. And here's the greatest good news you could ever want. We poor ruined sinners will not be dealt with by God in wrath but in mercy if we cry to him through Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will wash us from every last sin and stain. My sin, not in part, you know it? My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. And then I must have just a few words on verses 54 and 55. Because now Mary takes us to another level altogether. She now takes us to the place where she can see just a glimmer of all those Old Covenant, Old Testament prophecies and pictures fulfilled in the Son that she will carry. It's beginning to carry. Listen, he has helped his servant Israel. That takes us back to Isaiah now. That takes us back to Ezekiel. That takes us back to Zechariah. That takes us back to Moses. Moses, Deuteronomy 15. The Lord God will raise for you a prophet like me. Whoever will not listen to that prophet shall perish, but whoever will listen to that prophet, he's speaking of the Messiah. You know Isaiah 53, don't you? Like a lamb before her shearers is dumb, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 said to Philip, I don't understand this Isaiah 53. Who's the prophet speaking about? And what, beginning at the same scripture, what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. You shall call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Ah, we've got it here. And shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And she can see this. He has helped his servant Israel. Remembering, God never forgets a word he said. I forget them. Did you? Yes, of course you do. Especially you get a bit older. Yeah, yeah. Forget names, don't you? Yeah. You forget promises, don't you? I made a promise the other week in preaching. I confess it to you. I was preaching on the seven churches, and I said that in the next few days I'm going to read one church each day. And I asked the friends, would you do it with me? And so each day, and you know, one day I was so busy, I really had a lot of things on, and in the middle of the night I remembered. I've forgotten. I didn't mean to. I've forgotten. God always remembers. And he always keeps his word. You can go to bed on that, brother. You can go to bed on that, sister. And lie down happy. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. I forget him. But he never forgets me. I forgot to read then, didn't I? I confess it. I'll confess it to him when I see him again. But he never forgets. He has remembered to be merciful to Abraham. Oh, now that takes us right back now. You could have a book on this. Back to Abraham, the covenant, the promise. A seed will come. The Messiah will come. You will bear the seed. Galatians 3, that seed is Christ. She's a teenage Jewish girl, and she has more theology in her than many professors in the seminaries. You can give them the book and them a clue about it, most of them. They don't know one testament from the other. Well, they might be masters of Greek and Hebrew, but they don't know the bare English of it. But this dear little girl, she can see in Abraham, the prophecies, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, she can see all these. And it's in me, she says. It's in me. And brother and sister, that's true of you. Do you realize all the prophecies have met in you in Jesus Christ? And his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Even as he said to our fathers. I'm not going to keep you long, but I just can't resist this. I don't keep Christmas. Some of you know that. Okay, so I don't go singing these carols very much. But you do. Fair enough. Okay. And I miss some of these, because some of these are very good indeed. Some are rubbish, but some are good. I'm just going to pick out one or two words from the carols you'll be singing in a few weeks' time now, a few days' time. You'll be singing these, and I hope this little discourse will come back. child this day is born, a child of high renown, most worthy of a scepter and a crown. Now, of course, I can't get hymns on this song much. I can't get hymns on the prophet, on the Mary and Elizabeth thing. I've got to go to the birth, you see. I've got to jump a bit, you understand? But you can see what I'm trying to say. This is in this passage this morning. Veiled in flesh what? The Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. Hail thou heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail thou Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. That's a prophecy from Malachi. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. Here he is, shining, just beginning to shine now. Mud he lays his... George in his prayer. He couldn't find the words, could he? The step that Jesus took to come from glory to this. Mud he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the humble. Remember? Raise the sons of earth. You'll be remembering this in a few weeks' time. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart, oh my friend, will your heart prepare him room? And heaven and nature sing. Come, oh, isn't this one? Come thou long expected Jesus. That takes us back to the Old Covenant. Born to set thy people free. From our sins and fears release us. My friend, if you've never prayed this before, pray it now. From my sins and fears release me. That's why he came into the world, my friend. So that I could offer him to you. And you could trust him. And you can go and offer him to others. Israel's strength and consolation. Hope of all the saints thou art. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child, and yet a king. By the way, I haven't said it. One day Jesus is coming back again, and then you will see that he is king. You will then, my friend, even the ungodly, even old Dawkins there who don't even believe in him. What will he do? He will bow the knee, Dawkins and he will bow the knee, and he'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. I must just stop, but I've already quoted this one, but I can't resist it. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. One last bite. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us. I'm going to change that. Descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. Will you pray it? I think God might hear you, no. There's a real chance that he might, you know. No, not in my Bible. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope this has been educational for the brothers and sisters here. I hope it's given you some idea of what I've tried to see and convey in these two chapters. It goes on like this. Zechariah's song. Anna's song, the angels, the wise men. It goes on and on. Don't get lost in the Christmas nonsense. See the real point here. Here is the birth of the great King, the Savior Redeemer. And don't rest until you can say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine." And when you can say that, my friend, you can read and join in with Mary in her song, and you'll say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?"